anybody in the room an introvert? Would you say you're an introvert? Nobody's like, me, me, me. But a couple of you are like, I apologize for what I'm about to do to you. We're all going to be interactive for a minute. So, there's some extroverts. We're going to be interactive with each other and have a little bit of mingling with each other. So all the introverts, just take a deep breath and go, it's going to be okay. It's just going to be like 2 minutes, and it's just a couple real surfacey questions with a couple people. If you don't even have to participate, you can conveniently take a restroom break or grab a cup of coffee if you have to. But I want us to take a minute and interact with each other. And the challenge I want to give you is I want to see what you have in common with each other. I'm going to give you some categories up on the screen. There's about six of them, like your mother's first name, the current color of shirt you're wearing, et cetera, et cetera. And what I want you to do is in a moment when I dismiss you, we're going to get up out of your seat, find some people around you, talk to some people, and I want to challenge who are the two people that can find the most of those things in common. In first service, there were three groups of people, four pairs, that found four of those things in common with each other. So if anybody could get five or six, I'd be amazed. We are playing for prizes. So I have Quick Trip gift cards in my pocket for the winners, the people that can find the most number of those things in common. The only rule is that it can't be family. You can't find your sister and go, our mom's is the first name and our phone number and number of pets and whatever. So not family. I'll challenge you to find somebody that you don't know. Move around the room a little bit. I'm going to give us about 3 minutes to do this. All right, so go ahead and put some music on. If you're watching online, go ahead and put in the group chat right on the side there. Start putting out some of the things like what's your mom's first name, color shirt. Let's see what everybody online watching can get in common with each other. And the guys in the booth will let me know how you guys do. All right, so. Okay. Your time is up. Your time is up. Pastor Eric only got two. He didn't even try that hard. I may or may not have heard that some single people in the room were using, like, you might as well just give me the whole phone number so then we can be sure. Is that true? Did anybody use that move? No? It would have been a good one. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Anybody in the room that found someone else that you had one of those things in common, one or more, stand up. If you at least found one thing in common with somebody. Okay, if you're still sitting down and you didn't find anything in common, is it because you didn't try? Raise your hand if you didn't try. Okay, that's okay. You're good. Okay, keep standing. If you found two or more, stay standing. If you only found one, go ahead and sit down. Okay, it's quite a few twos. All right, how many of you found three? If you only found two, sit down. Three or more, stay standing. Three or more things. Nice, nice, pretty good. All right, anybody, if you have four or more, stay standing. There it is, there's the cutoff. Four things in common, wow, one, two, three, where's your pair, right there? Who's your pair? Okay, there. And you guys were one?
Oh, I don't trust that at all.
You got four things, that's amazing. Okay, if you had five or more, stay standing. Wait, half of you sat down. Okay, those of you that had four things in common, come up real quick to the front if you want to be in on the gift cards for the win. Come your pair and come up to the front. Just stand right here in the front. I know, we might have to verify some of the things here. Okay, how many do we have in the running here? We got three sets, three pairs. You had four things in common. All right, here's the tiebreaker. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. You're going to turn to each other and find as many more things that aren't on the list that you have in common. Whoever can find the most things, whatever it is, come up with them. Ready? Go. 30 seconds. How many more things can you find? Time's up. Okay. How many more things did you find?
Nine
more, not counting on the screen? Woo. How many more did you guys find? Three more. How many over there?
Five
more? All right. It's in church. Here we go. For the runners up, I got gift cards for the runners up. Good job, good job. And for the winners, nice job, gentlemen. Nice job. Give them a round of applause. Give them a hand. All right, nice job. Thank you for participating. Introverts, thank you for bearing with me and just powering through. You did amazing. You're awesome. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to dive into Scripture here in just a minute and read the rest of our time today. We're going to read a story that you already know, and then I'm going to tell you some things that you've already heard and people have told you before, and then we're going to reflect on it and see how we're doing with those things. How's that sound?
Yes.
Pretty easy? We're gonna hear some stuff that we've heard before and read a story that I think you're familiar with, but I want us to really just kind of lean into it, even though it may be familiar, and then be honest with ourselves at the end of today. We're going to just kind of self-assess and see where we're at and see how we're doing and have a little bit of time of reflection. All right, so let's turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read some scripture. This is an encounter that Jesus has with a man and a conversation that he has in answering a question. He tells the man a story, and we're gonna read it here starting in verse chapter 25. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along there. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on the other side. And so too, a Levite, when he came to that place, he saw him, and he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asked the man that he's talking to, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. I love this story, and I love the context for where it comes up, because we see religious leaders of the day, this man that the Bible says an expert in the law, meaning the religious law, the spiritual law, we see in the context of an arena that I would guess many times has had challenging questions asked and probing questions like ethical type things and religious questions comparing some laws to others and like, would you steal bread to feed your starving family type, you know, spurring discussion. And then a lot of times even trying to trap each other with, you know, when you compare this law with this law, which one is more important? These conversations, I'm sure, happen many times in these circles, in these contexts with these religious leaders. And the similar thing is happening here, where they come to Jesus with a question, and the intent is almost to engage in like an attacking way where we can kind of trap him, like if we ask what's the most important thing and kind of we can twist his words or kind of get him in a corner theologically with the laws. And he asks what's the most important thing, and Jesus puts it back on him. And what's the Torah, what's the Bible, what scripture say to you is the most important? And he says, love God and love people. And Jesus confirms with him, yeah, that's the most important. Everything is summed up in love God and love people. And the man looking to justify himself, it says, I'm guessing because his love, he wasn't loving his neighbor, but looking to justify himself, wants clarification and pushes Jesus further with like, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story. And I love the fact that we have an illustrated story of an example of what it means to do the most important thing, to love God and love our neighbor. If those are the most important, loving our neighbor, we've got an illustrated story right here to show us what it looks like. And as I read the story, I think it's interesting that Jesus mentions the ethnicity of some of the characters, of the people that were either passing by and ignoring the man on the side of the road, or the one that stopped to help him and take care of him. As I thought about why that is, I think Jesus is pointing out to us that it's hardest to love those that we have the least in common with. That when there's a lot of differences, it makes it easier to hate and harder to love. Whether it's political differences, cultural differences, physical differences, whatever they are, the more differences we have with people, the more, the less we have in common with people, the harder it is to empathize and to feel compassion and to love those people. I saw an interesting cartoon recently that sort of illustrates our natural tendency to kind of draw lines around, go ahead and put that on the screen, to draw lines around ourselves and the things that we understand, the things that are like us, the things that are in common with us, and we sort of kind of have these boxes around us, and then we see in this cartoon, Jesus is coming by with the eraser and going, no, we don't need the lines between, you know, let's bridge the gap between the differences. And so in this story, we see a man that stepped out of his comfort zone, went across great lines of differences, a Samaritan who was from an area that was hated and despised, looked down on by the Jewish people who were assuming that man on the side of the road was. And we see him, it says in this translation that he took pity on the man. Some say that he had compassion on him. And the translation of that word in the original story is Greek word, and it's this. You can tell me how you say it. But that's the Greek word. I guess it doesn't matter how we splak chonzomai. But that word, the translation to have compassion for or to have pity on is actually kind of a weak translation for what that word really means. In the original language in the Greek, if you translated it literally, it would say to be moved in your bowels, or your bowels were moved. It's implying a physical sense, like a gut punch, like you felt it inside in your gut, in your belly. And this man, as he was walking by, the Samaritan, it says that he splagnozomide this man, that he had compassion and empathy for that man so much so that he felt it physically, that it moved him on the inside and moved him to action. It would have been easy for anybody walking by, and I imagine some of the inner thoughts, if not even the things said out loud by the other two men that walked by, it would have been easy to question why the man was in the situation he was in, to say, oh, he shouldn't have been walking alone on this road. Oh, he should have been not in this area. He's not from around here. Doesn't he know this road between to Jericho is a dangerous place, you know? Or even questioning, critiquing, like maybe it's a trap. He's probably faking it. There's other robbers around. There are all kinds of things that could have happened in the minds of the two that passed by, but the one that stopped was overcome and moved in his core with compassion and with empathy. If we're seeing people who are in pain, if we see people that are in pain, whether it's emotional or physical pain, and our reaction is to criticize what got them in the situation, we're not loving those people the way that Jesus instructed us to, right? We have to move past the ease of distancing from them because of whatever the check marks are for the things that we don't understand, the things that are different, the cultural differences, the physical distances, whatever it may be. I had an interesting internal monologue this week. Bonnie and I were watching a series on HBO called Chernobyl. We heard really good things about it, and Bonnie's super into documentaries, and I tag along for fun. I don't mind them. But somebody said this is a really good docu-series on the happenings and reenactments of what happened in the Chernobyl nuclear disaster in the 1980s. And so we're watching this movie, and in the artistic creation of it, they decided to cast everyone in it in English, and they speak English. So they're in Russia, and they're reenacting what happened in Chernobyl, but they're all English. I think they're actually British actors. They have kind of mild British accents. And so it was kind of interesting when you first watch it, you're like, oh, I'm not going to be reading subtitles and hearing them speak in Russian, and they don't even have Russian accents when they're speaking. And as I'm watching the series, I'm watching the events unfold, seeing this disaster happen and the effects that it had on people, it is heavy. There was terrible pain, terrible mismanagement, and terrible carelessness for people's lives, and I'm sensing compassion in me for these people and seeing like, oh my gosh, this is terrible what's happening. I can't believe this is happening to this family and these people and these first responders, that situation. And I'm feeling myself being moved with compassion, and I had this thought over kind of came over me of like, would I be feeling the same level of compassion and empathy if they were speaking Russian and I was reading in English? And I thought to myself, I was like, I don't think I would. There's something about, you know, this is back in the 80s, it's set in the 80s, and it's during the height of the Cold War, and it's USSR, and it's the Americans, and they're at odds with each other, and the Russians are the bad guys. I mean, we've all seen Rocky IV. The Russians are the bad guys, and the Americans are the good guys. And anybody that speaks in Russian or has a thick Russian accent, it sort of builds this dividing wall that they're them over there, and I'm over here. And as I'm watching these people that are portraying real-life Russian people that went through terrible tragedy, I'm finding myself empathetic and overcome with compassion for them. And I just sort of checked myself and realized, do I have that tendency to an ease to dismiss the other because they sound different than me? I don't understand that language. That language sounds mean, or the way they look, or whatever, fill in the blank. And I saw it in myself, the capability that I have, and the strength or the power of finding common ground. And the thing that I thought of, and kind of why we did this little interactive game this morning, is that there's power in the common ground. I don't know if you sensed it, but as you found somebody that had one thing in common, and then maybe you asked another question, and they were like, yeah, oh, me too, the same. If you sort of started to feel a little camaraderie, even just for a moment, you're sort of like, okay, yeah, this is my person. Like, we've got three things in common. There's power in common ground. And once you have found common ground with somebody, it becomes easier to love. And so our challenge is, if we want to live out the example that Jesus set in this story of telling the man that was asking, what's the most important thing? And Jesus is like, go and be like the Samaritan that loved his neighbor. If we want to live that out, we have to work to find common ground. There's a whole lot of neighbors on this earth that have a whole lot of differences than us. Differences in language, difference in physical appearance, difference in cultural background, difference in life experiences, a whole lot of differences. And if we're going to love people, if we're going to be the neighbor that Jesus is calling us to be, loving the neighbor the way Jesus is calling us to love, we have to fight to find the common ground and not take the cop out of focusing on the differences that we have and allowing it to make it easier to hate. There's a picture of a guy, I just heard this story this week. This man's name is Mustafa Nur, and he's from Somalia. And I want to tell you his story because I feel like it exemplifies this. He was born and raised in Somalia. He was the oldest of eight children. His dad was a pretty successful businessman. He started multiple businesses. His family had a nice home. They helped run several of the businesses. But for a couple of decades, Somalia has been in ugly civil war and civil unrest. And that war came close to their doorstep. And one afternoon, the father's businesses was raided and their home was raided and his father was killed and him and his siblings and his mom were displaced and had to flee for their lives, flee for safety. They ended up coming to America and settling as refugees in America. And as he was here and found safety in America, was getting feedback online. I'd say feedback lightly. It was getting harassed online by people sending messages like, you're not welcome here, go back where you came from, et cetera, et cetera. And his response to a particular person that was one of the worst offenders, a guy named Mark, was to reach out to Mark and ask him if he would go to coffee with him. And it took several months, but eventually Mark agreed to meet Mustafa for coffee. They sat down somewhere to what I imagine was a very awkward introduction and sat face to face with each other. And in Mustafa's words, he said, before we knew it, we forgot that we each came there to change the other person's mind. And a friendship was born there. They became friends and continued to meet and found common ground in each other. And later, Mark was quoted as saying, once you know somebody's story, it's going to be very difficult to hate them. And I tell you that story this isn't an immigration message, or this isn't a refugee message or a political stance message. That's not the point. The point is that two people that had very different views about each other could have easily allowed hatred to remain and to stir and dispute between them, but decided to find common ground, and in that common ground were able to love each other, that love was blossomed and grown. And our main priority as Christians, if we say we're following Jesus, is love. It's to love God and to love people. Jesus said it himself in all four Gospels, the main thing, the top priority, all of this can be summed up in love God and love your neighbor. And if we need to love our neighbor, we've got to let our actions speak. Loving our neighbor takes action. It's not, it can't be a feeling. Love isn't the feeling love of just, I love pizza, and yeah, I love pizza. But I love pizza, and so I eat pizza a lot. I act on that love, and it changes physical things because I eat pizza. Our love for our neighbor has to translate into action. James talks about this in his book, and it says in James chapter 2, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" And then he gives an example that sounds really parallel to the Good Samaritan story. He says, "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." And he says, some of you will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." But he says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds." And then he finishes that chapter and says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without the deeds." That is the fleshing out of the loving your neighbor that we just saw in the Good Samaritan story. The Good Samaritan could have done similar things, and we don't know what the other men, if they said anything at all or they felt it, but that could have said, "God bless you." They could have went by and even said a prayer for the person. "We'll pray, oh God, send help and let them be healed." But the one who took action, the one whose love moved them to action, was the one that Jesus said, "This is what it's like to love your neighbor." Our love for God has to be followed by love for our neighbor, which is put into action. There's got to be action. There's got to be deeds. So, like I said this morning, I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard before. I didn't read a new story or give you any new angles that you haven't heard before. This is something that we've talked about as a church body. We've talked about this in the Beyond Initiative, about going beyond ourselves to reach other people, to show the love of Christ to those that we encounter in our everyday lives. This is who we are and who we want to be as a movement of people that follow Jesus. But I wanted us to come back together this morning and reflect and go, okay, but for me, how is my love changing the people around me? How is my love for my neighbor being actually fleshed out, actually put into action? And so before we close this morning, I want us to take a little bit of time of reflection, but we're going to do it a little bit differently. The ushers are going to pass out a card that I made up for you, and I put four statements on this card, and it's got four statements followed by a 1 to 5 scale, never, always. And I want you to take a few moments, look at these statements, and I want you to respond personally for yourself, only to be seen by yourself. I'm not calling for a public response after this. You don't need to tell me. You don't need to tell anybody else. But I want you to be honest with yourself about these four statements. Go ahead and put them on the screen. The first one is, I see every person that I encounter as someone who's made in the image of God. Is that true of you? As you go throughout the world, as you're online interacting, and you have interactions with people online, as you encounter people at work, at the grocery store, on the road, crossing the expressway bridge, do you see that person going 25 miles an hour as someone that's made in the image of God? Yes, always, never, somewhere in between. I invite and allow people into my life who have different cultural upbringings or life experiences. Are you joining Jesus in erasing lines and inviting difference of opinions into your life to hear other people's experience, to hear where they're coming from, to hear about what they've experienced in life and what it's like to be them? Or are you drawing lines and going, no, I'm good with what I understand and who I know and what, tell me, you know, always, never. My faith in God and my spiritual growth affect the way that I act in everyday life. Does the fact that you love God change the way that you act in life? Or is it just a Sunday thing or just my quiet times in the morning thing? Does it change the way you act in everyday life? And the last one, my love for my neighbor is evident and growing. Is it evident to people around you that you love God and that you love your neighbor? Can they see it? People that knew the Good Samaritan or saw that story happen, they would see the evidence of that man's love and compassion for the man that had been robbed. So I want you to take this card, and I'm going to put on some music, and we're going to just take a couple minutes, and I want you to reflect personally. And then I put in the bottom there next steps, and there's not a lot of room on the card. You might need to flip on the back. But I want you to, whatever, if they're all fives, if they're all ones, but you think they're stupid questions, whatever, just reflect, and I want you to come up with some next steps of what does that mean. Okay, so I'm a three on all of these, or I'm a five on this one, I'm a one on this one. What does that mean? What's my next step? How is God calling me to better step into the role of someone that loves their neighbor? What are the actions that I need to do? Think of specific people. Think of specific situations. Think of situations you might find yourself in this week and how you need to respond and what God's calling you to. So let's take a couple minutes, reflect on that, and then we're going to come back together and pray. Let's just pray. Take that card that you have with you, and you can let that keep playing, Rick. Let the music play, and we'll pray. As we pray now, I want us to close really specifically praying on those next steps. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you to step into being somebody that loves their neighbor and making that love into action? Believe God would be speaking to you and laying things on your hearts, certain people, certain situations, even just making you aware for an unknown situation to come this week, in the coming weeks. Let's be open to God giving us practical next steps for that. God, I thank you for this story, that we have imagery from the mouth of Jesus himself to exemplify and show us what it means to be someone that loves their neighbor. God, we want to be that kind of people. We want to be those that see past differences, that find common ground, that express love, and that others are changed by our love for them and the way we act that out. So God, this morning we ask for your wisdom. We ask for your insight. We ask for you to speak to each of us individually. Give us next steps. What does it mean for us to go deeper into that? To be someone that loves our neighbors better than we did yesterday. Speak to us specific names of people. Show us faces. Show us situations that we've been in that you know are going to come around again, and lead us into a place where we are moved with compassion for the people around us, and that we're moved to action. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, God is moving in and through us as a movement. Our communities are different and will be different because we love God and because we're going to go out and love the people around us. Right? Amen. So go out this week, continue to take that car with you and follow up with God and revisit that and go, what are my next steps? How am I loving my neighbor better this week? I'll see you next Sunday.